I desire that we would turn and read together from the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. Ljubazni želim da se pročita iz Rimljanima poslanica apostola Pavla, 6. glava. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made freed from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made freed from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In our prayer, it was mentioned that we don't perhaps even know the value of what Jesus has done for us. Of what value is he unto us will be shown in our life for him. And so, yes, we oftentimes do not, and we underestimate the value of what Christ has done as we go about. And we see, dear ones, in the lives of the disciples when they were walking with Christ, we see them fumbling and stumbling often. And then we see them as they write in the New Testament writings after Christ's ascension, when they've been baptized into the Spirit of God, and we see their life. And I know I oftentimes look at it, look at the lives of the apostles, and I really just sometimes just say, I really want that to be me. I want to be able to so freely speak in the manner in which the apostles have written. And of course, they were directed by the Spirit of God, a Spirit of God that was in them. It was inside of them. They were being directed. The pen was moving at the direction of the Holy Spirit in which they were sealed in. And so we look at these writings and we marvel at them. What do we marvel about? We marvel of the truths that are spoken in them, but also of the complete submission over unto them by the men who wrote them, leaving us with the assurance that yes, this can be attained. This isn't fiction. This is real. It's truths that we can also have, experience the full joy, the full peace that God gives. It's incomprehensible, the value of what that is. Because if we look at a life of a man who lives, who yields unto his own will, his desires. I just opened up the news this morning, the Google, just opened it, and up came a man who is close to death, is ill, close to dying. This man was extremely popular in his life. He lived for himself. And I just thought, as he's dying now, they show a picture of an old man. And this old man is facing death. And of what value is his life to him? Does he now, in facing death, old age, illness, does he look back on his life and say, wow, I really enjoyed that? Can you relive and live in those moments of your pleasures, which are never, the flesh can never be content with them. It always wants more. So a man cannot face death. When you look back at your life and you look and reflect upon those things, say, I have lived a good life. I have pleased myself. I am now ready to die. It doesn't happen. It cannot happen. But when a man lives unto Christ, when we yield to Jesus Christ, when he is the one who directs us and we live for him, we can look back on the life and we look back on memories of fellowship one with another. We look back on our fellowship with our Lord Jesus. We see his direction in our life. We see him giving us righteousness, his righteousness. We see him directing our thoughts when we are able to overcome our own desires. And we praise him for that. And then we can say, as the apostles all said, I am now ready. I am ready. Why? Because he knows what is coming too. He knows what he lived. And he knows that the grace of God was with him every step of the way and will be with him in eternity. And so there's a comfort. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us, when a Christian dies, be comforted by those things. So, do we find comfort at time of death? That can only be answered by our life. By our life. And so Paul has introduced in the previous chapter grace. He introduces what grace, and then in this chapter, he talks about sin and grace. And so when we look at our own lives, brothers and sisters, we want to have the victory that is spoken of in this chapter. So if we are of the notion that, no, victory cannot be had, we have to rip this chapter out of the scripture. We have to rip it out. If we are of the notion that we cannot be victors over self, then the word of God is meaningless to us. And we simply want to live the manner of life that we are accustomed to, prone to, by our flesh and our will and our desire. But Paul says it does not have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. And he talks about, as he introduces grace, he says, so what will you say then? Are you going to say then that we can continue in sin so that grace may abound? And the answer is a two-word reply. God forbid. How much more emphatic can the answer be to a man who relies upon the notion that, yes, I know I'm going to sin because I want to yield to that. Meaning, I cannot have, and I'm going to say, I can't have victory because I am in the flesh. I'm in this flesh. God knows I'm weak. And so I'm going to do this because, why? God's grace. It's so beautiful. And so what do? We abuse that. We abuse grace, not realizing even what grace is. Because Paul, in his writings, we can find it in a couple of places. When he's writing to Titus, he says, the grace of God, the grace of God that bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men. The grace of God has appeared. Grace is Jesus. And so now, can we abuse Jesus? Can we abuse him? Can I say, Lord, I know you died for me. I know that you intend that I have victory, but I love how you are so forgiving that I can go ahead and do what I want and still rely upon your great love for me. He says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, Paul says, he made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And he talks about the redemption that is through him. He says, according to the riches of his grace, it's all in him. And so, dear ones, when we consider grace, we have to consider it is not something that Jesus takes out of his pockets and gives to us. It is not something that he gives us according to, it's him. It's him. He gives us himself. Paul says that grace is in the beloved Son of God. It's in him. And so now, if I want God's grace, that means I want him. I want Jesus. And if I want Jesus, he will give himself to me. But when I receive him, something else has to go. Something else has to go. And that something else is me. My will. So we are given clearly here. He says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We are identifying with him in his death. That means we are brought together with Christ when we are baptized unto him and unto his death. Dear ones, we are going into death with him. So victory has to come through death. And through the baptism into the death of Christ, we now are in him, baptized into his death. So then we are then buried. He says, therefore we are buried with him. So if we are going to be baptized into his death, we are going to be buried with him. He says, so that like as Christ was raised from the dead, even so we also by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We are now going to be raised. And when we are being raised, it says here, into a newness of life. You can't have something new. You can't have victory if there's nothing new. What does victory exactly mean? What does victory mean? I don't think we need to contemplate that too long in our thoughts. We know victory is, I won. Paul talks later in this chapter, in verses 12 and, in 11, he says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Reckon it. We know when there is a reckoning in a bank account. Let's say, for instance, that, you know, if we feel that I cannot have victory over this flesh, it is impossible, then we are not reckoning something. It's like having a bank account, and if I have $1,000 in my bank account, and I have a bill that is $2,000, and I know I cannot write this check for $2,000 because there's not enough to cover it. But I call my bank, and I get a loan, and they give me $5,000 loan. But it didn't clear yet. It's not written in the ledger. If I don't reckon it and put down a deposit of $5,000, then I can't write that check. But I can write that check because it's there. So he says, reckon now. Reckon the thought. Bring yourselves into the fact that you are indeed unto sin. Why? Because Christ died for me, and his righteousness has been imputed unto me. So I am justified now. My justification is through his righteousness. And I am now justified. So my past life has been brought, it's justified through his righteousness. That is a fact. He says, reckon that. But then also by the grace of God, by Jesus Christ himself, there is sanctification unto what? Holiness. I cannot embrace justification without sanctification, and there will be no glorification. I cannot receive the glory of God in death. That moment that Paul and the apostles felt that they are dying, they're dying, and they know that they will be glorified with Christ in eternity. Why? Because they are justified by Jesus Christ, sanctified unto holiness and righteousness. Then comes glory. Reckon that, he says. Sink it into your minds. Write it into your hearts. There is victory over self, over self-promotion, self-will, self-everything, that everyone lives, wants to live a life unto himself. And then, oh no. What was life really all about? Is this what life is, to live 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years? How much of it do we really know? You know, we're in our 50s, 10, 15 years of our life, we don't really even know much about the first part of it. So how much of our lives do we even know? And we say, so life is intended to just go through, enjoy what we want to enjoy, struggle through the struggles of life, and they are many. The man who's dying now, who was so popular, there's a struggle there. And so what was life about? Is that what we were brought, created into this world for? No, man was created to have dominion. And that can be brought back now through Jesus Christ. He became a servant of sin. Know ye not that who you yield to, that's the servant that you are to. Yielding. Who does the yielding? I do. You do. Don't say for one moment that I have to yield unto myself. I have to, because I'm in this body. Paul says, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. What does he say? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. What is that member? It's my eye. It's my ear. It's what I, when I yield my members as an instrument unto unrighteousness, so the lustful glance turns into a lustful stare, into a lustful thought, into a step away from grace. Not a closer to grace, away from grace, away from God, away from Him. When I want to listen to worldly music, things that plant thoughts into my mind where the lyrics are taking me into sin, when I want to listen to gossip, when I want to talk and promote my tongue, promote myself, my pride, who I am, how great I am, then I have yielded my members as instruments of unrighteousness. And Paul says here, and it's unto sin. Paul says, don't yield. Go right through that. When the ear wants to listen to the gossip, stop it. No. I don't need to hear that garbage. What are we going to do about the gossip? What are we going to do about where my eyes lead me? You can even... Jesus says, it's so severe, the thought of yielding your instruments unto unrighteousness, unto sin, that he says, pluck out your eyes. Pluck it out. Cut off your arm. Of course, he's not speaking that literally for us to be amputating ourselves. But he's saying it in your will. Plant it deeply in your will. Let the will of God, which he has shown us, become your will. Let it become me. And so now my instruments are no longer being, my members are no longer being yielded to unrighteousness, unto sin. He says, but yield yourselves. Now he's saying, what do you want to yield to? Yield yourselves unto God. Let God, when I yield, I let God come. When I yield to sin, sin, come on in. When I yield to God, come, Lord Jesus, come. I yield to him. With him, there's no sin. There's victory. Victory. Yield yourselves unto God, how? As those that are alive from the dead. Why? We were baptized unto Christ in his death. We have been raised with him. He has taken us by the hand and raised us up to walk in righteousness and holiness before him. Those are truths, beautiful truths of God. This chapter will either scare me to death or give me the greatest peace. It scares me to death if I don't want to yield. If I want room for myself. It's scary. Because suddenly the comforts of this grace aren't really there. He's saying, as those that are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The things that I do say, speak here are to be righteousness, holiness, sanctification, or justification. Apart from sanctification is meaningless. It's meaningless. We want justification. We want glorification. We want to leave out sanctification. When I say we, I'm talking about the natural man. I'm not pointing to anyone. It's the natural man wants to be justified, wants glory in eternity, but he doesn't want to be sanctified. And so man, that's what false religions come from. That's where we look and we dissect the word and we try to imprint something else in its pages. into the written word of God. We want to put something in there that will make me feel that I can eliminate sanctification because I've been clothed by his righteousness, and so therefore I can do anything I want. We also abuse Jesus Christ, grace, Jesus, when we want to do something so that I can be justified. That's called legalism. That's an abuse of grace. Also, we are ignoring him. You can ignore it. You can ignore him. You can abuse him. And so when we ignore what Jesus Christ has done for me, it will make me want to, I didn't have victory, so I need to do something now. I need to do something so that I can look back on my life and say, wow, I did good here. Pat myself on the back. I did good. God will surely be pleased with this. I have ignored Jesus Christ and his death. I've relied upon myself. Legalism. Or the extreme opposite of it. Into what Paul is saying, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? There's no room for either, Paul says. There's no room for it. He says in a chapter that is so familiar to all of us, he talks about this yielding process. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? You know that, he says? You know that when there's a race, there's one that's going to win. And so he says, so then run so that you may win that prize. So if you're going to enter a race, enter it so you win that prize. So he says here, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. If I am going to enter a marathon, I have to become temperate. First of all, I have a goal. If I want to live in Jesus Christ, there is a goal. The goal is Christ. Now, he says, I have to be temperate in all things. And so that temperance comes from what? I can't look at that roast and eat a pound of roast or steak or annihilate a bag of potato chips and just don't train, and I'm going to enter this race and I'm going to win. He says, no, that man has to be temperate. He has to, those things that he wants, I want a prize. I want a prize. And that prize is going to require something from me. I have to hold back. And Paul is saying, every man that striveth for the master is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we do it for an incorruptible crown. So he's saying, how much more then should we be temperate? Hold back from those things. Yield not to those things that will cause me to stumble and fumble as I run that race to try to win that prize. The prize is ours. It's already given to us. When we are in Christ, he says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. Why? A runner, when he knows he has trained, he was temperate in all the things that his will, his body wanted, was overcome by the will to run for the prize. And so there was a new will that was created. He was not going to yield to his body's desires. He's going to yield to what he knows he must do in order to win that prize. And so in our walk in faith, dear ones, we must have that same conviction that in order to win that prize, the incorruptible prize, I have to yield. There's no way that I can enter into this race and haphazardly walk through it, stumble around and say, it's okay. It's okay. God, give me some more grace. God gives grace to the humble. God gives himself to the humble. Dear ones, This chapter is not a chapter of woe and doom and gloom. It is a chapter of extreme brightness, joy. He tells us there's a way. That way is Christ and none other. Do I want him? Is the question. So he says here, I run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. I'm not just standing there beating the air. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That's something to think about, brothers and sisters. When I've preached to others, when I've pointed others to Christ, yes, this can be about those who preach on Sundays, but it's intended for all of us. If I'm going to point someone to Christ and I'm not bringing my own body under subjection, as James says, submit therefore unto God. Submit yourselves unto God. Yield yourselves unto God. And then resist the devil and he will flee from you. We like to say, just resist the devil. Resist him and he will flee from you. Not a chance. There's not a chance that you can resist the devil and he will flee from you. And brothers and sisters, we often try that. And we often fail and say, oh, again, I failed again, because we're resisting the devil without yielding ourselves unto God, without subjection, without giving ourselves, yielding to Christ so that Christ would destroy the devil. He flees from God, not from you and me. He'll never run away from me. Who am I to stand a chance with him? Neither do you. That's why we can't ignore grace. Because there's nothing in me that will warrant or give me my salvation. There's nothing in me. And so, dear ones, we have here the sin. It says, shall not have dominion over you. What's that mean? That means I have dominion over sin. Which gives what? Which is what? It's a victory. It's a victory. Why? Because I'm under grace. In the beloved. I am in Jesus Christ. Christ. He gives more of himself to me. More and more. And he satisfies my longings. And he gives me this new will. Born again. A new life in Christ. Wow. A new life in Christ. As he tells Nicodemus, you have to be born again. You have to be born again. Your methods of religion are vain. You have to be born again. My dear friends, it's about being born again. It's not about doing. Okay, I'm going to do something. So I can look back and say, okay, look, I did this. I did it. You know, I know God will be pleased. Because it's better than the alternative, right? It's better than if someone does something bad, I did something good. We ignore grace. We ignore Jesus. So he says then again, what shall we say then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law? He says here that, know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? That's whose servant you are. Okay, now, I reflect on my life. I have yielded to self. What now? This is where his mercy and his compassion and his love for me directs me to repent. But the repentance must be a change. It has to take place in order for forgiveness to take place. In order to be forgiven, I have to... It's the same thing as when your child does something, or we as children did something, and we do it and do it. And we can do it, and our parents will overlook that, and they won't perhaps discipline us for it, but we can say, I'm sorry, and then do it again, and do it again, and do it again. There's no such thing. Discipline will come about. And so oftentimes we will look at grace as the vehicle through which I could sin. And Paul says, God forbid that thought would ever enter into your mind as you are tempted and then you yield. So when we are tempted, the victory is that I don't have to yield. I don't have to yield. Because everyone's going to yield. We can say one will yield all the way, one will lead partially, one will yield just a little bit. A yielding is giving room for the devil. When you give room for the devil, you have become his servant. You have yielded yourselves as an instrument of unrighteousness, and that's what you become. And then you sin. And then what do we say? God is so great. God is so great. He is so loving. And we do it again. He says, if you want to serve, as you become servants, he goes, his servants are ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin, okay? If you become a servant of sin, he says, it's unto death. If it's a servant of obedience, it's unto righteousness. And so the choice is simply ours. He says, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Obedience to the doctrine, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that alone. Obedience unto that form of doctrine which has delivered you. You have obeyed from the heart. Jeremiah, if I can find it real quick, says, and this is the God of the God of the prophets, who is the God of today the same. He says, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall find me when ye shall search for me. Does he stop there? No, he says, with all your heart. When you search me with all your heart, you're going to find me. That is a blessed assurance of Jesus Christ. When you search me with all your heart, I've yielded myself unto righteousness. You will find grace, Jesus. And that's what he says here. His servants ye are to him obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. God be thanked you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart. You have searched with all your heart, and so from your heart, your will is no longer yours, because God revealed his will to us through Jesus Christ. He revealed his will to me. His will became my will, and I've searched him out with all my heart, and I am no longer a servant of unrighteousness. I have victory over sin. We look for that when we counsel. We look for that in our own life. If we don't, we are servants of sin, period. Can I have that comfort then that Paul had? I have lived a good life of faith. Not about it, because he always said, it's not I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. It's Christ that did all of this. It's Christ that gives me the victory. He says, when you were the servants of sin, what does he say? You were free. Free from righteousness. You had no righteousness when you're a servant of sin. So if we want to entangle ourselves into sin and live with a border, we create a line that we're not going to cross over, but we've crossed over the Word of God. We've crossed over the law of God in obedience unto His law. We create our own boundary. What we've done is we've introduced a false gospel. We become false teachers of our own selves, and we become servants of sin, and we are void of righteousness, Paul is saying here. Void of righteousness when you become a servant of sin. Serving yourself is void of righteousness. You're the servant of the devil. He said, but now, that's what we were. Now, being made free from sin. Servants, you've become servants to God. How can I serve God and serve myself? Not possible. He says, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, the glorification, is now everlasting life. I've been justified by Christ's blood. I've been sanctified, and now unto holiness, and now I am glorified, everlasting life. The wages of sin is death. My dear friend, the wage of sin is death. There's no comfort in dying. No matter how long you live, and to reflect back upon a life that was spent servant of sin, there's no comfort. There's nothing there. It's empty. You might as well have not lived your life. You might as well have no enjoyment in life. You might as well have struggled your entire life. It doesn't matter. When you are living in sin, and you don't come to the cross, you don't die to yourself, and you're not baptized into the death of Jesus Christ and risen up into righteousness and holiness, he says, the wage of that is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, and it comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can abuse grace, we can ignore grace, and the wages is death. Or we can look at Christ on the cross, and we look at his life of holiness and righteousness, and we can pray to him, and he gives us that victory, a victory that is joyous, full of peace, mercy, love. All the fruit of the Spirit comes pouring down into our hearts. Why? Because we're now a new man. It's a new creation. Behold, all things have become new in Christ. Amen.
I was reminded of the words of our Savior as we heard the word this morning. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. He told those that were with him and his disciples of the way of life. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. John the Baptist proclaimed that the kingdom of heaven was at hand before Jesus arrived. There be some who stand here who receive Jesus Christ, who is bringing the kingdom of God within our hearts, and that power to overcome, and that hope of eternal life. May we receive that as well before we taste of death and close our eyes in sleep. May God bless his word, and may he instruct us, teach us, and give us a delight in the law of the Lord. Amen. Amen.